Now, since it's New Year's in a few days, I'll bet you're pretty convinced that you're about to hear your 20th, 30th, maybe even 40th sermon about the dreaded New Year's resolution. Well, not to disappoint you, but I hope to come at this a little bit differently this year. Because, you know, resolutions are really about change. And the Apostle Paul knew quite a bit about change. He knew about true and lasting change, as a matter of fact. He himself had been completely changed. And he was changed not through any of his own doing, but through the love and the compassion of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, we find Paul on the road to Damascus. And he was going to arrest the followers of Christ down the road. Now, let me be very clear. Paul was never a believer before this, right? And he was on this road, and suddenly a bright light blinded him. And again, he was not a believer. As a matter of fact, he had been breathing, the scripture says he had been breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So I can imagine that Paul heard, when he was blinded, and then heard the voice of the Lord say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" His name was Saul before his conversion, and that was Jesus talking. He must have been terrified and confused all at the same time. And then Jesus told Paul, "Go to the city, and it will be told to you what to do." And he did it. He went to the city, and there in the city, his sight was eventually restored, and he was baptized. Now, immediately after being baptized, he begins to preach that the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God. Immediately. What a change. Wow, that is change. So Paul was forever changed. Love and peace ruled his heart, and everything he did from that point on was to the glory of God. So many years later, Paul wrote a letter to the church at Colossae, and he wrote it while he was imprisoned for his beliefs. Quite ironic that Paul became the one who was arrested for preaching the good news of Jesus when he was the one originally persecuting those who did. But in this letter, Paul outlined for the members of the Colossian church the path of change they were called to take as the chosen and beloved children of God. He also told them how they would accomplish this and just what that change would look like. And a portion of the letter is our scripture today, and it comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with kindness, compassion, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Wow, that is the word of God for us, the people of God. Now, this passage may seem quite familiar to those of you in leadership roles here at Ocala West, and maybe to others also. It is the basis of our leadership covenant. And this covenant outlines how we will work in ministry together and how we will treat one another within the church. Now, Paul in this passage spoke about a new life and a changed heart. And he spoke about those things through experience, which I think gives him pretty good credibility. And I think we can all admit that we pay much more attention to someone who has been through what we've been through and experienced what we're experiencing, and that has a little bit more credibility for us. Now, here's a really important thing that we have to remember about this passage. The change that Paul is calling for is not accomplished on our own. Nothing is, really. Nor is it really to benefit any individual. It is something we must work on together as the body of Christ within the church. So the passage calls the Colossians to a completely new way of life. The Colossians were being influenced from the society outside the church. There were pressures to go back to their old ways of life before they were believers at this time. And in the verses before the passage, Paul discusses the ways of living that those who have been raised with Christ, those who make up the body of Christ, must reject. Before he talks about what we have to do, he talks about what we have to get rid of. And in chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly, fornication, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed." And then in verse 8 and 9, Paul goes on to say that we must also get rid of all such things, anger, malice, slander, and abusive language. And then he says, do not lie to one another. Now, these ways are the ways of the old life, a life that is not ruled by the lordship of Christ, but by our own will. However, Paul tells the Colossians that once they have stripped themselves, and that's what he says, stripped themselves of this old life, they must then wear a new garment. I love the way he describes this. This garment is made, this thing we wear on the outside of us, because Christ is inside, but what we wear on the outside is made of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. The exact opposite. And in the early church, after a person was baptized, they were given a new, white, clean, squeaky clean garment to cover their newly washed bodies. A garment that symbolized a new way of living. Just as Christ died and was risen, so we are dead to our sins and risen with him in baptism to a new life. And that new life is here in God's earthly kingdom. That is where we experience this life first. And it's a life ruled by the love and peace and joy and hope brought to us only through Christ. And the old life is gone, and the new life in Christ has replaced it. Sounds pretty simple, right? But along with this new life also comes forgiveness. The forgiveness that is brought to us by Christ and poured out on us each graciously, even when we don't deserve it. So Paul tells us in verse 13 of our scripture that we are to, I love these words, bear with one another. Now, he also says we're to graciously lavish forgiveness on one another as Christ has forgiven us. And here we become aware that the change that Paul is calling for is not simply to benefit ourselves. It's not about us. It is about the church. Now, I have no idea why Paul would think that we might need coaching on relationships within the church. We never disagree. Oh, wait. We do. That's right. Thank you for reminding me. Because we're human, and we all have different ideas and different ways of doing things. And it's okay, and Paul knew that when he writes, bear with one another. It's pretty clear that he must have known that we were all going to do things that would annoy our brothers and sisters in Christ at one time or another. How many wars of words have been fought in the church throughout the world over the color of the carpeting in the sanctuary? How many wars of words have been fought over the lighting in the chancel area? How many wars of words have been fought over whether music should be traditional or contemporary? I don't know exactly how many, but I would say way too many. Of course, we as a denomination also argue about more important things, like what we should and should not include in our doctrine, and what we ultimately believe Scripture to say as United Methodists. In the history of the church, there have been many disagreements over important doctrinal issues, like women preaching, slavery, and the power of the bishops in the church. And whether our disagreements are about carpeting or doctrine, Paul does not distinguish. He tells us that we still must bear with one another and forgive, because the Lord has forgiven us. And we are to clothe ourselves in the holy characteristics of God and forgive one another. And then Paul points out that above all, the Colossians must clothe themselves in love, which is the thing that binds everything together. Love, of course, is also described by Jesus as being the basis of the two greatest commandments. When asked what was the greatest commandment, Jesus said, "To love the Lord God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." In our scripture today, Paul describes love as the thing that holds everything together. And actually, the Greek word that's used and translated is a tie that ties around your waist. But just as ligaments hold the human body together, love holds together the body of Christ. Now, while it's true that Christ fills us with love on the inside, as I mentioned earlier, and we are to wear our love on the outside for our brothers and sisters in Christ to see and to feel, it is also true that the world will take notice when we do that. A few years ago, I was working in a church that was attempting to add a contemporary worship service. And I was on the team tasked to implement that service. And there was a gentleman who had been in the church a long time who was a key volunteer, and his work was needed to make this happen. But he was just not feeling the contemporary thing. He just wasn't. It wasn't his thing. But the thing was, he was a great guy. He had a great sense of humor. He was really devoted to God, smart, all those things. He just thought differently than I did. And I have to tell you, things got a bit ugly. And I'm not proud of it at all. But he and I went through a long period of time where we barely spoke to each other. And it really upset me, and I prayed a lot about it. And one day, I just felt this prompting to go up to him and talk. And I said, "I just want you to know that we may not see eye to eye on everything, but I do know that we have two things in common. We both love the Lord, and we are both part of this church family." And I said these words. I said, "I want you to know that I love you and I value you." And I felt this instant peace in my soul. And we eventually were bound back together in friendship and mission. Now, I could have ignored that prompting. I very easily could have gone, "No way am I doing that." But I'm so glad that I didn't. We still disagreed after that. But instead of being angry with each other, we were bound together in love and in harmony. And believe me, the old Madeline, who none of you knew, would never have done that. I, for many years, lived a life filled with holding grudges, digging my heels in, and shunning others who believed differently than I did. But instead, that day, I chose to clothe myself in love and take a leap of faith. And this leap brought me a huge amount of peace in my soul, but it also helped others to see the love of God and to feel God's love. So this peace that I felt was what Paul is talking about in verse 15 when he writes, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful." We can be thankful when love, compassion, kindness, gentleness, and forgiveness rule our lives and our relationships with one another. The peace of Christ that comes to us is a gift from God. There's nothing we can do to earn it. All we have to do is accept it and act on it. And when we do, Christ will rule our relationships with everyone, as well as every other aspect of our lives. Now, Paul finishes this passage with this: "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." As followers of Christ, the love and peace of God should blatantly be apparent in all that we say and do at every moment of our lives. If I could ever do that, I would be so happy. I don't know about you, but it is my goal. This must start with our relationships within the church, our relationships with one another. And the Colossian church, like I said, was being influenced by false teachings and pressures from society around it. And apparently much hasn't changed in 2,000 years, because today we still see in our world bitterness and animosity and even hatred of those who are different from us in some way. And that so saddens me. Every time we turn on the TV, pick up our phones, or even drive down the street, we encounter anger and wrath and slander and abusive language. And these are the ways of the old life that Paul urges us to strip away. So what are we to do? Even if we do embrace a new life in Christ and become kind, or in this church, I would say stay kind and loving and forgiving of one another, because I'm so blessed to be a part of this beautiful congregation who does show love. But even if we do that here, how do we influence others out there? Well, when we learn to wear our compassion and kindness and patience and forgiveness with one another in the church, we naturally share it outside the church. People are watching. This was a very sad thing that happened, but 2 years ago, you probably remember, a gunman walked into a church in Charleston, South Carolina, opened fire in a Bible study class, killing 9 people. Instead of countering with anger and bitterness that they were more than entitled to feel, the families of the victims prayed for the gunman and publicly forgave him. I just so wish that if something happened to me like that, that I would be able to do the same. The daughter of one of the victims said in open court, "I forgive you. You took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never ever hold her again. But I forgive you. And I have mercy on your soul." Wow, that is forgiveness. There's a Christian song that was written in the 1960s. Some of you may remember it. It's called "They'll Know We Are Christians by Our Love." It was inspired by the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 35, that says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And one of the lines in the song says, "And we pray that all unity may one day be restored." Love, it is the tie that binds us together. It binds all of us together, and it will bring the unity of the body of Christ back. This love that Paul speaks of starts here, amongst us, this community of faith. And then the world will see that even the most heinous acts will be met with forgiveness and love. And love will conquer all. This journey of unity, as I said, begins here at Ocala West United Methodist Church. It begins in our relationships with one another. It begins in honoring our differences and embracing the diversity that makes up this church. The person sitting next to you in the pew right now may believe a little bit differently than you do. They may live a little bit differently than you do, or a lot. They may interpret the same scripture passage differently than you do. And that's okay. That should not be our concern. What matters is that we all wear the same garment of compassion and forgiveness, and we are bound together in love no matter what our differences. So today, I invite each of you to make a resolution, not only as individuals, but as a church, a community of faith, that we will strip off any of that hatred and anger and malice of our old lives that may have come back to us, and resolve to wear the garments of compassion and love and forgiveness in all that we say and in all that we do. Then they will know that we are Christians by the way we love one another. Will you pray with me? Oh, gracious and loving God, we're filled with your love on a daily basis. Your power and your spirit and your strength courses through our bodies. But God, sometimes we're pulled in a different direction. We pray that you will continue to fill us with the goodness that will help us to always love and forgive one another. May we always unite around your Son, Jesus Christ, and the sacrifice you made for us so that we may have this new life. And may we always shine this light into the world for others to see. And all God's people said, Amen.